nation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Good song, good singing. You may be seated. I can't sing that song anymore, but what I think of brother that asked the question, I forgot his name now. He's over there on our missions board. He helped us out so much when we first got here. Our evangelist, Boyd, that's who it was, Harold Boyd, asked, how long does it take you to have a sweet hour of prayer anyway? And it'd be an interesting timing lesson for us. Sometimes if we did pray for 3 minutes for each time we'd eat, that'd be 3, 6, 9 minutes for some of us, 12, 15 for others. But notice it'd take several days to get a sweet hour of prayer in there, with the implication that we need to have a regular prayer time with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Zechariah. Our Bible should almost fall open there now. We've been there for so long. Several weeks. We're doing 10 visions. I was going to do just 10 visions, three at a week, but I've gotten slowed down because some of these are, again, visions that I hadn't really preached on extensively. And so the book of Zechariah, if you find one book that starts with a Z, keep going through Haggai, and the next book is Zechariah. And we're up to walking through these visions again, looking up to vision number 8, in chapter 5. Zechariah in chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and take our reading there. Appreciate again each of these visions leading up to, again, as I introduced our hut for the last October. There is coming a last October, praise the Lord. There is coming a day when the Lord's going to return and catch his own away, the Bible says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be with the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord is coming for his saints. A couple verses later, he's coming with his saints. And so again, to understand that's all part of the second advent of Christ that we're going to be studying in October. And here in these visions that we've looked at, we want to again see just the portrayal that he's given. Remember, Zerubbabel came out of the Babylonian captivity under the king of Persia, Cyrus, who wrote a decree, and Zerubbabel took 50,000 people and led them out of the Babylonian captivity and brought them back to Jerusalem, and there they reestablished Jerusalem, and they reconstructed the temple of God. Zechariah was the prophet that was in the middle of that. And when you look at that construction, it's given in Ezra chapter 1 through 6, that construction period was hindered and stalled because God had a timing that he wanted fulfilled. He wanted, again, that the people would come out exactly 70 years to the day after they went into the captivity, they came out. Because God's a man of his word, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. And then he also said that the temple was going to be destroyed, but would be reconstructed exactly 70 years. And so the timing of them coming into the Babylonian captivity, when they took all the smiths out of Jerusalem and took them into Babylonian captivity. They took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know. And all the young people and the colleges emptied out, and they took them all into the Babylonian captivity. And then the people left in Jerusalem, frittered around with their time, would not turn to God, would not follow God's leading and God's prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Ezekiel from Babylon and Jeremiah there in Jerusalem. They would not listen. They would not obey. They was a stiff-necked people. And be careful before we pretty harsh on Israel sometimes for them being a stiff-necked people. And you and I is pretty stiff-necked too, again, and can be. And so we find again then that God, Nebuchadnezzar came back. He came in the first year, and then he came back in the, I think, the 14th year. It might have been the 17th year, but anyway, he held the city hostage for 2 years. And they took all of them and destroyed the whole city. And the city of Jerusalem, boy, it's a sad thing just to read through the prophets that describe that. To read the lamentations of Jeremiah, who's lamenting, crying, weeping over the utterly destroyed city. We looked a little bit Wednesday night at the brass tower that was completely destroyed and broken into pieces and carried, two of them, carried off into the Babylonian captivity. And then we look again at the fact that it's exactly 70 years later in Ezra chapter 6. They have a dedication for that because largely of the prophecies here of Zechariah. And so we've looked again at the visions. If you hold your place there in chapter 5, we'll get to it. But look at the beginning here. We looked at the vision in chapter 1 and verse 7. The appearance of the red horse and the grizzled and white. And then we looked again at the visions explained. And so we have each of these visions portrayed of what's going on. And it's leading up again to the fact that near term, God's going to build the temple again. And so that's what he's talking about to Zerubbabel, and that's to prophesy that, hey, God is going to bring you back into the land, and he is going to build the city again. Then he covers again the 10 horns in vision number 2, and the 3 carpenters that come to fray those horns that we looked at. And that was insightful again that is now not talking about the time frame of Zerubbabel and the rebuilding. And so now we're moving off into a prophecy of what is yet to come. That God has made these promises that, hey, this is still yet to come. God is going to, again, reestablish the Jews in Jerusalem. He did that. Here for us in our generation in 1948 when he brought a nation that was no nation. I think I covered last week somewhere. It might have been somewhere else where I was preaching, but they covered in 1492 the Spaniards threw every Jew out of their country and said, you get out or you'll die. And we'll take all your possessions and steal them. And so they did that. England did that shortly afterwards. And Europe did that again to expel every Jew out of their countries. And it wasn't a polite way of expulsion. So this idea of hating Jews is not a new thing. It might be new on the campuses of America under the Marxist leadership. But boy, it's not new again for God to see his people hated. And it's not new for Satan to move in the heart of man to cause them to hate the Jews. And so, again, here he brought them back. And he's going to do it again. And that's the promises. That's the visions. They have a near-term fulfillment, which is done. And they have a long-term fulfillment that we're still looking down the road to see that God is going to restore Israel. He is going to restore the peace in the land. They'll dwell there with cities without walls. And all the promises that are made here in these visions are yet to have a final fulfillment. And we understand that as we've studied the second coming of Christ in our hunt for our 26 years of praise the Lord, 26 years of hunt for the last October Bible conferences. I went together, I should have put set of them up there for the kingdom today, but I went through, I've got probably 300 slides that I put together of all the presentations of everything we've had over those past 26 years. And we'll dig some of them out, I'm sure, in October. But right now, let's go ahead and pick up this vision in chapter 5. So we've looked last week at the light. The light of the world is Jesus. And we looked at the light that's going to shine during the tribulation period. And that's covered there in chapter 4 that we looked at last week. Boy, after reviewing that, I could have added so much to that that needed to be said about the light there during that tribulation period. But now let's pick it up in chapter 5 and look at this vision number 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Zechariah and chapter 5 and verse 8. If you're able, go ahead and stand and let's look at God's Word. As it says this, Zechariah and chapter 5, starting there in verse 1. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy writ. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. 20 times 10 is 200 square cubits, okay? That ain't going to help you too much. 20 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, which is a foot and a half. So if you take half of 20, half of 20 is 10, and add it to 20, you get a 30. So this is a 30-foot scroll. If it'll help you again, the distance of the width of our building is 30 foot. So here's a 30-foot scroll. And it is, what was the width, breadth of it? 10 cubits. If you take half of 10, you get 5. And so you add 10 to 5, and you get 15. So it's a 30 by 15. That's one big hunk of scroll, or roll here again. Then, and it's flying, okay? Kind of hovering or flying overhead. Verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. Verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the houses of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Now there's a curious vision. And we want to look at that a little bit this morning. Father, praise you. Thank you again for a flying roll. We could imagine it through the eyes of Zechariah. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to understand your great love for mankind and the warnings that you give. And the crystal clear warnings that are made known to us. Father, as we watch through this vision, I pray again that you'd teach our hearts some things about your word today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. This is a curious vision to me. I was kind of shocked when I started going through all the visions that we've looked at and all the slides I had for our Bible prophecy, looking at again all the things that point to the second coming of Christ. I've made reference to this role, but I've never really described it. So let's go ahead and take a look at this short vision and see if we can find application for it and where it fits in to the upcoming prophecy of the second coming of Christ as well. And so as we look at this flying roll that's described and given the dimensions that we just assigned to it there, and so it's 30 by 15. If someone could multiply 30 times 15, you'd get 4,500. 450 square feet. Okay. We're all right. 3 times 15 is... Yeah, that'll work. Okay. So, what size house do you live in? Ours is 30 by 30, 900 square foot per floor, three floors. And so, man, we got a lot of house. And no wonder I can't keep things maintained again. Normally, you talk about 2,000 square foot house again is all that man needs to live in again. We've lived in much less than that. But again, as we look here at the size of this thing, and as we imagine it again, sitting here in our auditorium, going all the way across wall to wall, going halfway back, 30 by 15, this flying roll, isn't that curious description that was given to Zechariah? And so what is this roll? In symbolism, you know again that it is the written word. In particular here, we're talking about the written word of God. And so that's going to be our subject we're looking at here a little bit today, is the written word of God. And I could go on easily for another 45 minutes on that topic. Ezra 6 and chapter 2 says, "And there was found a roll, and therein was recorded thus." And so again, it was a record, it was a roll that was written. And also in Jeremiah 36 verse 2, it says, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel." And then hold your place here in Zach, and turn back a couple books to the book of Ezekiel, and look with me as Ezekiel chapter 2. We've just did some reading in Ezekiel, I think, and this came up. And so let's look at one more time at Ezekiel chapter 2. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." I don't want to read all the way down. Jump down to verse 9 with me. "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." Let me clarify something here that and I've heard scholars. Here's the trouble with modernist scholars. They're modernists, okay? And they're not really that scholarly. And so again, when they say everything that was written in scrolls, that's just not true. Here it is, Jeremiah. He wrote on leaves of a book. And so they say, well, they didn't have books back then. My Bible says they had books, and they did have books, okay? So they would take the leaves that they write on, and certainly they rolled some into scrolls, but they also had books. And they placed them in books with pages written on both sides in a book. And that's very common, and it's not unusual. So I just throw that in there to refute anything you've heard about from modernists that say, well, they hadn't evolved far enough in order to put books together again. So be careful of anyone who says anything about the Bible that they haven't evolved far enough. Certainly believing in evolution is contradictory to everything starting in page one of this book. And so we don't hold to anything of evolution here. So in that sense, I'm a science denier. Okay, look at verse 9. "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And so notice again that this roll that we have here is a very large written leaf of a book again that's going to be published. Let me go ahead and give you another word for book. It's called Bible, okay? We've heard that before. And so notice here again, we have this roll that's given. I'd go on there and illustrate that he had him eat the roll that he was given. And it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. And we could find that again about the judgment of God. That again, it's bitter. We looked this morning in what Psalms was that? Psalms 90, where Moses is talking again about the judgments that come upon this earth. And And boy, when you read that, it's like wrath of God, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. And it started back at the beginning, getting kicked out of the garden. It deals with the flood. It deals with all the times the wrath of God has showed up. When I used to first read that, I'd see a psalm of Moses, I think, that's all the wrath that was shown upon Israel. But it's bigger than that. It's the wrath that came upon all again of mankind. And that wrath is ongoing. And we're, as a nation, stepping into some of that right now. You don't want to do things that bring out the wrath of God. And our nation is taking a step into a socialist, anti-God government that certainly is promised to bring out the wrath of God, even in our own nation. So then when we get down to verse 3, let's go back to Zechariah. And then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Isn't it curious again that the word of God is a curse? You and I hope, I trust, find the word of God a blessing again. And when you get a new life in Christ, you find it to be a blessing. There's people that have stepped into the doors of our church and listened to a little bit of Bible preaching and listened to a little bit of the Bible and found it to be a curse. They don't like that. They don't like what it says. It steps all over them, and they'll get out of that as fast as they can. But God uses that. And again, His word here is a curse. If we picture this as the law that was given, the law of God brings a curse. It does not bring a blessing. It does not bring salvation. And we see that very clearly. I don't know, I mixed up my outline here again. So we see that very clearly again in Galatians. I know I had a verse here that spoke out of the book of Galatians, the law being a curse, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Hold your place there in Zach and turn back to the book of Galatians. Remember the Galatians, one of the earliest writings here after Corinthians. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and when he did, he was dealing with them that they were getting all tangled up in the law. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 3, look with me at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, I'm in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. I'd underline that phrase in my Bible. In fact, I did. Look at that. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And so notice again that the law is a curse. Galatians goes on. I wish I had time to go ahead and cover some more of that. But understand that the law, as it's given, is our schoolmaster. Paul goes on there in a couple of his epistles to say, hey, under the law, I was guilty. And so it brings us to guilt. It brings us to the curse, even that is upon this earth. And so here we have it. That this is the curse that goeth forth and over the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. And so this law that comes floating in is kind of like that two-sided scroll page that has, again, a curse on both sides. What is the curse that it has? It's the curse against the thief, and it's a curse against the one that sweareth. And let's go ahead and look at the two laws. Matthew, or let's turn back to the book of Mark. And we see again an illustration of this. This is, let me tell you where we're going with this, that this is the law that's going to rule during the millennial kingdom of God. There's going to be a law written, and there's going to be a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rules this world with an iron fist, the Bible says. And so we've often looked at the millennial kingdom age where it's going to be an age of peace and the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and everything's going to be wonderful. Understand that there's going to be a judgment carried out by the judge. The judge of all the earth is going to be living here. We saw in Psalms 90 in Sunday school that, hey, this wrath of God keeps getting stirred up. Will that get stirred up in the kingdom age? Yes, it will. Will there be sin available to man in the kingdom age when God's sitting on the throne of David? Yes, it will. And this is how a picture here of this scroll is how it will be dealt with. What did I say? It's gone from me again. I can't fit one whole page on this thing, and so I keep wandering around. Because when you touch this thing in a wrong place, it goes in the wrong direction again. So here we are, Mark chapter 12. Mark in chapter 12 and verse 28. I'll get better at this. Or maybe someday I'll break down by an iPad. Who knows? Mark chapter 28. Look at verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. For this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so here's two commandments that's given, and here's a roll that has a commandment about don't be a thief from your neighbor, and a commandment about don't curse the name of the Lord your God, or take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let me read it again, because I messed that up. The face of the whole cut off the... The thief, okay, into the house with him that sweareth falsely by my name. So swearing falsely by God's name. One of the preachers up there, I think it was Brother Eric Richards, Pastor Eric Richards, preached about taking the name of the Lord's God in vain, and made an excellent application that if you call yourself a Christian and then you don't live like Christ, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And you're saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian." And the world looks at you and says, "That's what a Christian is? A Christian does that?" And so that's in a sense of taking the Lord's name in vain. And so these two laws superimposed here on this scroll cover the two laws that Christ just mentioned there. First off, our relationship with Him. Secondly, our relationship with mankind. Notice here the flip side and give us the relationship with mankind. Don't be a thief. And then our relationship with Him that we again not curse in His name, or use His name falsely in our lives. And so that's the picture of the laws that's written. And again, the laws carry on into what we're talking about here as the kingdom age. So when we enter into this kingdom age, remember Christ is going to come. And He's going to be ruling and reigning on this earth. And He's going to do that for 1,000 years. And so when we start looking at the righteousness of God on earth, we can go ahead and begin that in the Psalm. Psalm 72 says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment." If you look again at Isaiah 11, we rehearsed that last week again about, or a couple weeks ago, about the branch that was given, and that branch is going to be the judge, and the judge is going to sit on the throne of David, and the judge is going to judge this world, and he's going to do that for that 1,000 years again that's explicitly called out in the revelation of Jesus Christ. "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. In his days shall the righteous flourish. and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah 11, I just made reference to that, talks again about the judge coming and judging the whole earth. Verse 9 of that says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Today we can see it come out from under the curse of the law in John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, having our part again in the righteousness of God, we look at this during the millennial reign of Christ, and as we've gone through it in our October slides, again, that there's going to be judgment, it's going to be swift. When a man doesn't show up for worship when they're supposed to, careful here now. When a man doesn't show up for worship when he's supposed to be there, God judges that person right then and there. Because he is the righteous judge. When a nation does not show up for the time of worship, and all nations will go into Jerusalem, when a nation does not show up, he that rules with the iron fist, judgment comes upon that nation then. And so we've looked at some of that and said, hey, all of that's part of the kingdom age that's coming. And so we have a portrayal here. Look at it in verse 4 again. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house. This is this law that's written with these two laws specifically called out. The law, again, of what you're going to do to your neighbor and how you're going to be worshiping God and him alone. It shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Again, we see again in several other verses about the kingdom age that there's going to be a judgment of God, and it's going to be instantaneous. I don't know exactly how it's going to be to live in that kingdom age. And again, we've studied lots of times what it's going to be like in the kingdom, and we can only piece together a couple of things that the Bible's sure on. But one of them is that there's going to be a judge in this earth, and you won't get away with sin. Then you remember at the end of the kingdom age, Satan is let out loose from his pit again for a little season, and immediately he gathers together those that would rebel against judgment. And so here we have a vision that goes to Zerubbabel and goes to those 50,000 Jews that had come out of the Babylonian captivity. And it says, hey, there's going to be a promise. You're going to come together. You're going to live under the law of God. You're going to follow his law. It is written in the books. And they have the written word of God for them. And so not only that, there's coming a day going off in the future when righteousness will be on the whole earth, that every nation shall answer to him. And so we look at that and say, hey, wait a minute, that's bigger than what happened to Zerubbabel. That's bigger than what happened when they rebuilt the temple after the Babylonian captivity. That is a rebuilding of the temple that happens during the millennial age, the temple that's described in the book of Ezekiel. And gives a dimension that's bigger than the city of Jerusalem for the temple, and gives the outlay of all of the lands around that goes to all the priests of Israel, and it's bigger than the whole Mount of Zion where that land stands. And listen, they can't build that. Herod the Great, who was a great carpenter, now a great constructor, a great builder, listen, he tried to build the biggest temple that he could fit on that Mount Moriah, and he did. It's pretty tremendous to look at what he did to establish the plateau and the whole Temple Mount. But listen, what Ezekiel described is bigger than that. And in order to build what Ezekiel built, you're going to have to move mountains. Kind of like maybe if the Lord's foot stepped down on Mount of Olives and it divided into a great valley. Listen, we believe that. The Bible teaches that. It's certain that there's coming up some changes in this world. And there's going to be a time when righteousness is present in all nations as water is present in this world, as it says. There's going to be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess here by force. And then that judgment day again when he comes at the end of the millennial reign at the great white throne judgment of God. There is coming that time. In the meantime, we've got this book. And we've gathered together with a whole bunch at this camp meeting. Again, a whole bunch of people that just hang on to every word of this book. Here's what they believe. They believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They believe that Scripture is preserved, that it is inerrant, that it is infallible. And we go up there and say, hey, that's what I believe too, again. And so God, again, has for us the written Word of God. We don't have time, but let's take it anyway. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and just look at a few verses. I had about 20 of these highlighted that we ought to read. Let's just go look at several of them. Any one of them is good in Psalms 119. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalms 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word, combined with that 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So many lessons here on the word of God given in these verses. Look at verse 89, under the Hebrew letter Lamed, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's no Revised Standard Version of it. There's no new version of it. There's no new translation of it where they give again a copyright to it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at verse 99. I skipped over. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Look at verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast found them forever. Look at verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth until they come out with a new Revised Standard Version and rip it out and throw it away. No, it endures forever. God's word will endure forever. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God's word offends people today because they don't love God's law. Because they're contrary to God's law. And they know it. Romans 1 covers the fact that they're contrary to God's law. But we can have peace with God because God sent His Son. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that all the world could be saved, that we might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. But when we believe again, there's now no condemnation, and the law has lost its curse because of what Christ did for us. Let's rejoice in that, and hallelujah, and let's tell someone else about that. And again, God's word causes conviction in people. They don't like it. That's why, again, they've kicked it out of our school system. What was it, Georgia's passed a law that they got to read the Bible in school again? And I still remember one of the news people on News Nation said, they got to read the Bible. They can't read the Bible in school. That's the most horrible thing that ever happened. And listen, this book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to be in it every day. We need to be regular at it. We need to grow in the Word of God. And desiring it like the sincere milk of the Word, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so that's what causes our growth. Stay in your Bible. Keep reading it. And again, understand it's a curse to this world. They don't like it. And it's a curse to our own sin. And we might not like it. But this Word, again, is what brings us to God. And it's what brings God to us. The Holy Spirit says He's not going to speak of Himself, but whatsoever He heareth, that's what He's going to speak. And He speaks through this book. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for a flying roll that we could look at here and have some insights from the whole book that point to the power of Your Word. The convicting power, the saving power, and Father, the cleansing power. And Father, I pray again that You'd help each of us to apply Your Word to our lives. Even in this week, we begin this day. Thank You for it. Be with us again as we look at some of these visions that You gave to Zechariah so that he could give them to Zerubbabel and 50,000 Jews. And I pray, Father, again that as we step through this week, we'd have some visions too of what You've laid out for us and for this world, that we'd always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's check our book and see if the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. It is in there. That's what I'd like to close with. And I hate to just make up the words again. The Bible stands like a rock. The Bible stands 868, if it's the same one I'm thinking of. 868 in our songbook. Let's sing this as our closing hymn. And don't just sing about it. Let's read about it this week. Praise the Lord. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible. Stay, last verse. The Bible stands every test. We give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you in church today. Brother Tracy, if you'd lift up your voice and close our service in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for all Your blessings, Lord. We thank you for giving Your Son, that we might have salvation, Lord, that we might have fellowship with You, that we might be with You in heaven for eternity. And Lord, I pray that we would go throughout this week, put Your hand of protection around us and bless us, and I pray that we stay in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.